Greetings to each one of you in the precious name of Jesus. It is a joy to be gathered together here again. It's a blessing to see each and every one of you. And I was thinking of Brother James, Sister Joanne. It's good to have you back here with us this morning. I believe that the Lord worked that out. So it was far beyond anyone else's abilities or comprehension. So we are blessed to have you with us. And although we do regret that Brian and Martha aren't here this morning, we at the same time trust that they're being blessed where they are this morning, serving there at the border. So it's a time of just being close together as a brotherhood and understanding God's plan for each one of us and how we can serve Him better today. I just want to welcome each one, pray that God would meet us here today and give direction for what He has for us here this morning. So I have a few verses here in Psalm 136 that I would like to begin with. I think Brother Solly talked about God's mercy this morning. And I would just like to read these verses in light of that. And, you know, in an attempt to bring praise to God for His past and present blessings that He has bestowed upon us. Thank you. Psalm 136, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endures forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever. He gave their land for a heritage, for His mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel, His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate. And I believe that's us here this morning. And as a church, who remembered us in our low estate. Our lowly estate, for His mercy endures forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endures forever, who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. That was a bit repetitive there, but I believe it's a point that God is making here in this passage. He is showing us that His mercy, is great. His mercy is great this morning. And it reaches here this morning. So if you're here this morning, rest assured that His mercy is enduring in your life. He has brought you here this morning. He has given you the health and the strength and the safekeeping to be here this morning. And as we think of that, it's God's love. It's God's loyal love to His people. It's His covenant with them, with us. And He loves the church of Jesus Christ. And even in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, we can read about how His mercy endures forever. And so just a reminder this morning. I would like to give the title of my message this morning, Remember to Forgive. Sally talked about, remembering Jesus told us to remember His death until He comes. But so we want to remember that, but we want to forgive other things. But I was just thinking of that, the Red Sea experience that was talked about in this chapter. I was thinking of, my family and how God moved mightily 18 years ago and brought a family into our home. And so I call that my Red Sea experience. It's where God, answered in a miraculous way. He answered in a very profound way. And He has a Red Sea for every one of you. I believe that many of them look different. If you look at the Red Sea experience in your life, just think of it. Think of what is your Red Sea experience? It's when you came up to the water. It's when you came up to a divide. And there was nothing left except to cry out to God and say, Your mercy endures forever. And God parted the waters. And He parted many things for the sake of His kingdom. First John 1. Verse 5, it says, This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's ongoing. Cleanseth us from all sin. So this morning, we're thankful that there's a blood sacrifice that we can look to this morning. And that just think of the blessings that each one of us has here, that we know the answers to life. We know the answer to sin's curse. The curse of sin was upon us, and we found Jesus. We found the answer, and that's what we want to remember this morning. The blood of Christ deals with sin, but the cross deals with the world. If you have no cross between you and the world, you will find yourself hot for God one day and then cold the next. That was a little quote out of Paul Weaver's pocket sermon called Life Without a Cross. There's some of them outside here in the table. And it was just an inspiration to me. As I read through that, it was very It was like a blessing, like a cool drink of water. And so there, the cross is what we want to talk about here this morning. We want to talk about the cross in our lives. Life without a cross is just, it's just a roller coaster. You just go up and down and all over. But the cross deals with the world. The blood of Christ deals with our sin. That, you know, as I was thinking of that, you know, we're here today and we don't know what God has for us tomorrow. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow, as the song says. So as we consider that here this morning, I just wanted to say that I appreciate each and every one of you. And I count it a privilege to be here this morning. And I trust that God will bless our time together here, having communion together. And I'm just thankful that I can stand here and I don't feel like I have any ought against anyone here in this place, in this room, or otherwise. And just thank the Lord that we can walk in the newness of life and we can be free. And free indeed. You know, I think we can be at peace one with another. But that doesn't mean that we agree with every little area of life. But I would say this morning that I feel free and I feel peaceful in everyone here. That that I have not had aught or any type of quarreling or anything like that that's unresolved. And so thank the Lord for that. I trust that you can say that as well this morning. And if not, you know, we can commit it to the Lord. We can pray right now. We can open our hearts and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Help me. Just anything, you know, I trust there's no one here this morning that comes in with things behind their back, you know, that they don't want anyone to see. But if you come here this morning and your hands are open, that's the new birth. That's the resurrection power. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But he's just talking about the security there in Christ this morning, that if you come like this, that he's not going to cast you out. And Jesus stated here, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so he was just doing his Father's will. Or are you under a heavy load this morning? If you are, God wants to help you with that. He wants to give you a new beginning, a new hope, and freedom. John chapter 12. Actually, if you want to turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head. And he sat at meat. as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye this woman? For she hath wrought a good work in me. So this woman's adoration, her worship of Jesus Christ was becoming outward, and it cost her much. I don't know where she got the funds or the money to buy this very expensive. It was a year's wages, I believe, is what this cost. And so she brought all she had, and she gave all to anoint Jesus' body. Then he told them, you know, they were talking about the expense of it that could have been sold and given to the poor. And when he understood that, he said, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her. So Jesus was saying that wherever the gospel is preached, he would like for this to be known, this deed that this woman did. This cost her much. There was a year's wages that went into this, and she brought it and poured it out on him. And in John 12 there, Jesus said the phrase, let her alone. They were beginning to, you could say, chastise her. Why did you bring this expensive? Why did you just waste this on Jesus? And there's nothing that you or I could ever waste on Jesus. He deserves our all. Whether it's our whole life, whatever it is, we can never waste anything if we give it to him. In an attempt to worship him. So as we think of this woman and what she did here, maybe we can make some comparisons in our own lives. You know, what are things that I can bring to Jesus Christ that might cost me a year's wages and that others may, you know, think is wasteful? But to do it in an attempt to worship Jesus, to honor him, and to magnify his name. Because his mercy endures forever. So I don't know exactly what Jesus had in mind there in verse 13 when he said that this should be told wherever the gospel is preached. I believe what he's saying there is that he would like for it to be remembered. It was so special. It was so special and noteworthy, and he would like to have it told to the whole world. And let's remember, it's in the inspired Word of God. So it's written for our learning. This was worship in its truest sense. It was worship in its truest sense. And I'd also like to talk about the humility of Christ. It's such a, the humility of Christ, just understanding that this morning, how he humbled himself. You know, this morning we have maybe 250 souls in this room, whatever it is. I don't have the number. But let's say they're just, you know, lumps of clay. They're bumps or lumps of clay that have been formed into what you and I look like here this morning. And God breathed into us. He breathed the breath of life. You know, as you visualize Adam laying on the ground, formed out of a piece of clay, and then God opened his mouth and breathed into him the breath of life. So outside of the Spirit of God, we're just not worth much. We are clumps of clay. We're lumps of clay this morning in this room. So as we think of the humility of Christ, I thought of Philippians 2, verse 1. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. That sounds like brotherhood. That sounds like love. That sounds like something Jesus would want us to do. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That sounds like caring for each other. Having a care one for another. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. So I trust as we come together, as they did in that upper room some years, 2,000 years ago, that Brother James will talk about here later. I'm just trying to understand the setting there, and I would like to bring us to that, just that closeness there that they had, that made of himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. That took humility. And then, the way down is the way up. And so Jesus allowed himself to go down. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Did you think of that? The name of Jesus. That is such a precious name this morning. We want to remember that. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and the things under the earth. I believe that's the spirits of demons are subject to Jesus, his name. And every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I trust that each one of us can raise our hand and say that Jesus Christ is Lord and to the glory of God the Father. This is a quote by Tozer. It says, people who are crucified with Christ have three distinct marks. One, they are only facing one direction, a single eye. And number two, they can never turn back. They're set their face like a flint to their eternal home and destiny. And they can never turn back. And number three, they no longer have plans of their own. You know, how easy is it to have plans of my own? It's got to be my way. And so thinking of that, just crucified with Christ, and what are the marks? What should we look at there? Just a few things that Jesus did as he was preparing for the cross. I was thinking about this morning of just a time of praise and a time of worship, and I thought for a special service like this, I asked my family if they would sing a couple songs up here for us about the cross, about Calvary, and about believing in Jesus, and so, in a few minutes here, if you guys want to get ready, I have just a few things here I want to say, and then you guys can come up. Choosing to spend time with the poor and needy and the lowly. That was the humility of Christ. You know, he was the King of Kings and he was the Lord of Lords. He, you know, reason and logic would have said he would have came into a king's home. He would have been born Pilate's hall or Pilate's house. But no, he came to the lowly and the needy. That's me here this morning. And he obeyed his Father even to the death on the cross, as we just read. You know, he embraced suffering and humiliation that I won't be able to correctly portray to you this morning. The cross was so cruel, and it was so wicked, and it was so awful that I cannot relay it to you this morning. At the hands of wicked men, you know, Matthew 5:39 talks about turning the other cheek. And Jesus demonstrated that as we go on here very beautifully of how that is done. 5:39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So thinking of that, that was the humility of Jesus Christ. He made the very hearts that were beating within those Roman soldiers' breasts that were leading him and beating him and executing him. Luke 14:11 says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." You know, true humility is what Jesus portrayed his entire stay here on earth. True humility seeks to bring glory to God. And it starts, you know, with a modest view of oneself. A dependence on God. You know, just dependent. Say, "Lord, here I am. You know this need I have, this circumstance I'm facing, this difficult task I have on my hands, and service to others." Just serving. You know, I just want to bless, our deacons. They do a great job at that. Just serving others, serving the church in many small ways that most of us don't even know about. Service to others is an act of humility, submission to God's will, and a lack of pride or boastfulness. So if you guys want to come this time, I'll have a seat and you guys can sing. So anyway, the humility of Christ is something that has been very special to me. And I want more of it.
Me.
Thank you. I believe that he's the answer for me. I was just thinking of that as I was sitting there, that, you know, God has been very good to us. You know, there was four, and now there's eight. Lord willing, in a few months here, there will be a wedding. And so there's eight, how God multiplies our loaves and fishes. And I just want to say I've been very blessed with what God has provided for our children, for their spouses, our daughter-in-laws, and our son-in-law. They're a tremendous blessing to us. And now we have four beautiful grandchildren. And so that's my Red Sea experience. And so anyway, I want to keep going here this morning, but I just thank the Lord for that little encouragement there. I was thinking of the Roman cross. It was an instrument of death and unimaginable suffering. And Jesus hung on that cross for 6 hours one Friday. He was 100% God and 100% human. That he should taste death for every man. So this morning, I just wanted to talk about the Roman cross. And a few years ago, I had one of my cousins make this up for me. And it just is what was used to flog and scourge. The term scourge, they use something like this, and this is an abbreviated version. This is only 2 foot long. Most of the ones they used in those days were 9 to 11 foot long. And if you had a Roman soldier that could crack a whip, many of us learned that in our childhood years. And they had bone particles and metal, anything that would cut, anything that would bruise, anything that would destroy the back side of a person. In this case, it was Jesus of Nazareth. And then I had my son, Stephen, found these thorns up at his place there the other day, and he had picked them before he knew that I had need of them or that I desired to show what a crown of thorns is. I don't know what you think of when you think of a crown of thorns, if you've ever been pricked by a thorn. As I understand it, the ones they used in those days were 3 to 4 inches long, and they would put it on the head of the condemned and take something and beat it, smack it, so that these points would drive far down into the scalp. And these are, you know, the scalp has, God created it in such a way that if your scalp gets punctured, it bleeds profusely. And so there was these Romans, they had studied on how to make things painful. So I don't think anyone here has ever had a crown of thorns on that I know of. But then I have these nails here that I brought. And I want to demonstrate this. This is that cup of suffering that Jesus was praying about drinking. And he knew that cup. It was going to be bitter. And so there's the nails in that bitter cup. And maybe they had more a nail like this. I don't know. These are kind of short here. But maybe they had something more like that. And I understand that some writers and historians would say that they would make little wood plugs that would slip over the nail that would come to the head that maybe were 3 or 4 inches big so that it wasn't real easy for the family members to come by and steal the body. But it was an instrument of death and unimaginable suffering. And Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, some of us would maybe raise our hand if we would ask the question, have you ever suffered? Some would maybe raise their hand. I don't know. But I'm going to suggest, in light of the Roman cross and the crucifixion of our Lord, I don't believe any of us have, here in this room at least. So he wants to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, verse 10, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That was Hebrews 2, 9 through 12. Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience to all the things he suffered. He was the Son of God, and yet he had to learn. God was pleased with his crucifixion. And in Luke 22:41-2, it says, if thou be willing, remove this cup. Remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So what was in the cup? I can't explain to you what was in that cup this morning. But if you think, and I think, each one of us thinks about our own life, that was at least a small part of it that was in that cup, that he tasted death for every man. You know, the Roman, that scourging was called a half death, which means, that was the old term for it, it's called a half death, because half the people that got whipped 39 times or 40, if they whipped them 40 times with that long whip, they couldn't whip them again, ever. So they would always stop at 39, because then they could scourge them again 39 more times. But it was called a half death because the victims, half of them died before they ever got to the cross. Half of them died before they ever got to the cross. And so it was a very gory and bloody experience. So one question I have is, John 15:25 tells us that they hated him without a cause. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. I was just thinking about, why is it that the world hates Christians? Why was Jesus hated? The world hates Christians, and it hates, you know, you could say the nation of Israel, or the Israelis, the Jews primarily. Why are Christians so hated? I believe it's because we don't fight flesh and blood, it's spiritual. Ephesians tells us that we don't fight flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in high places that war against each other. So the next time you feel hated, despised, or unloved, or rejected, or whatever it is, think of Jesus. and think of what he said in another place. I don't have it in front of me, but he said, okay, right here it is. He said, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. And so if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you and I. And if they hate, it's a spiritual promise, or it's a spiritual, it's going to happen. So don't be surprised. I was at first. I'm sorry, I was. I was surprised. And the inscription above Jesus that said, King of the Jews, Matthew 27:37. And he set up over his head this accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Yet, you know, they came to him later and they said, can we change that? That sounds, there might be a truth in that. So they didn't admit that, but they said, we want to change it. We want to write, he said he is the King of the Jews. But Pilate said, no, what I have written, I have written. So that inscription on top of his cross was a truth, but yet it was intended to be an accusation. And let's look at prophecy of his legs not being broken in John 19. If you think of the legs being broken, you know, that it seemed like that came to my mind here this time as I was studying that. You know, if you think of someone being on the cross, and hanging, you know, you're going to have to use your imaginations here a little bit. So that was Jesus' cross, and then on each side was the two thieves. But if you visualize with me, a man hanging on the cross. A man hanging on the cross, and they come to break his legs. You know, how would they do that? John 19, verse 33. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth, and what he saith is true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. There's prophecy there of the piercing and also of them not breaking his legs. But just say these two thieves on the side here, likely their legs were broken. And from my understanding, they would basically just take a huge hammer, sledgehammer, and basically wind up and whack the leg around the knee area to break the leg, so that they couldn't hang anymore or push themselves up with their feet to gain breath. Because most of the ones who were crucified would die from asphyxiation, which is basically shortage of oxygen because the lungs couldn't function. So there was a prophecy there that not a bone would be broken. Symbolic of the lambs who were sacrificed in the Old Testament, that you couldn't sacrifice a lamb that had a broken leg. So I talk about excruciating. You know, you already have your hands and your feet, nails through them, hanging, and having been flogged 39 times by a very vicious whip, and a crown of thorns upon your head, and then you get a sledgehammer to the knee to break the leg. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. So as we see that, there's a prophecy there that they would pull hair from his cheeks, from his beard, and that they would spit in his face. And then in Psalms 22, there's more on the prophecy there of the bodily harm that happened there. And this was all prophesied. It happened as the Lord directed. Psalm 22, verse 7. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And verse 17 says, I may tell all my bones, they look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. They basically try to divide up his clothing by casting lots. And so we can see the cruel hatred and what God prophesied would happen there. And in Matthew 27, verse 45 to 54, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. You know, I don't know what that was like back when this happened, but that for 3 hours, there was darkness across the land. You know, we had an eclipse here some time ago, and it lasted for probably, you know, what was it? You know, 10 minutes maybe, but a full eclipse. And but this was for 3 hours. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elijah comes to save him. You can see some hardness of heart there. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. That Roman centurion was likely the one that was leading the execution. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. There was a divine revelation there, I believe, to him at that moment that happened and showed him that. Some other writings would write that he you know, later got converted. I'm not sure about that, but it truly was a supernatural experience. John 19, 38 and 9. And after this, that's after Jesus' death. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen and cloth and with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in this place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden a new sepulcher, wherein never a man yet was laid. And they laid Jesus there. They laid Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So obviously, when Nicodemus asked there in verse 39, when he asked Jesus in John 3, what does it mean to be born again? Somehow, God saved him. It's very evident that later, here he is, and he's helping bury Jesus, the body of Jesus. And he brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. You know, I was thinking about burial. There's my father passed away when I was 7, and there was they were using the cemetery over on Roth Road there. And then there was a spot saved for my mom. At some point she would use that spot. And then she got remarried, and there was another graveyard opened over here on Antwerp. And so sometime before my mom died, there was a request came for, there was a man, I think his name was Ezra Beulah, that had been a nobody. He was a... He was a man in the community here. I didn't know him very good, but I don't know that he was even a Christian, but he was a nobody. He didn't have anybody to do anything with or for, and much of it was probably his fault. I don't know. But so there was a request came one day that there's an empty spot there, and he was driving for a lot of our community here. They didn't know where to put him when he died. And so they said, hey, there's an empty spot right there. Would you allow us to put him in there? And so my mom talked about it with me, and so that's what happened. So God has those things all planned out, you know, where people will be buried and what will happen around those times. And makes me think of, you know, other things that happened here to Jesus. He was buried with the rich, it says. You know, that wouldn't have been his heart, but that's what happened. So anyway, going on here, let's see, the time is swiftly passing away here. So when Jesus died, there were 6 things that happened. You know, we heard about strange things a few weeks ago from our brother Leonard. You know, the veil of the temple was torn in two. That was saying the holiest of holies is open. Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb of God. There will be no more lambs and sacrifices of animals, but Jesus is the only begotten Son of God that was perfect. An earthquake shook, the rocks split, and darkness covered the earth for 3 hours. Graves were open. Number 4, the Roman centurion in charge said, truly this was the Son of God, a divine revelation. Number 5, Jesus was placed in the tomb by Joseph and Nicodemus. And number 6, the new covenant was birthed. At that moment, the new covenant was birthed when Jesus cried, it is finished. So as we go on here, I just want to bring things to a close here. But the deepest lessons in life, I think this is a key that we should look at. The deepest lessons in faith and holiness and peace come mostly through hard days, not the easy days. It's a cross that stops sin. The deepest lessons in faith and holiness and peace come through hard things, hard days. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 about, he said, in so much that we despaired even of life. But there's so much that we see that has it has the Christian life without a cross. Paul Weaver talked a little bit in that booklet about this man he knew about that went by somewhere where he close by where he lived, dragging a cross with a chain on his leg, going from coast to coast some years ago. And so they went out to inspect it, and they found out that he had a little, at the end of it, he had a little wheel in the bottom of it that was mortised in so that it would pull a lot easier. And so that's what we can do that in our lives with things that we do to make the cross easier. In 2 Corinthians 1 there, it says, he comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And your hope, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers of the sufferings, and so ye shall ye also be of the consolation. So the next portion here kind of goes with my title about forgiveness. I was just thinking of that. You know, forgiveness or unforgiveness, you know, that's something that it seems like that's a difficult thing. It's a big problem in the world and in the church. Forgiveness, just forgiving a wrong, forgiving someone that you think wronged you or whatever it is. So I'd like to give a test here this morning. You know, is there anyone that you have not forgiven? As I was thinking about that, you know, forgiveness it was costly. We're reading about what it cost for our forgiveness. It's very costly. Is there anyone that you have not forgiven? If you say yes, I would say you're not worthy to take communion. And in many, many times we settle, you know, this is one that kind of flies under the radar. You could say, you know, it's a little door over here. That has, you know, unforgiveness. And that's a really big door there. Because it hinges a lot on your and my forgiveness and your forgiveness. So as we think of forgiveness this morning, you know, it flies under the radar because it's not the sins of the flesh in Galatians 5, you know, adultery, fornication, witchcraft, variance, you know, all those things. Those are grave sins. But somehow, maybe even in the church, this thing of unforgiveness between brothers and between sisters to sister, whatever it is, that thing may be flying under the radar. Well, it's not that bad, and I can just keep going. I can just not forgive. fully. I maybe 75%. I think that's pretty good, isn't it? No, it's not good. It has to be 100%. It has to be 100% forgiveness. Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He says here in verse 9 or 12, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men's trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So it's a deal breaker. If you know, I just want to assure us that this unforgiveness, it does not fly under the radar of the cross. It's a deal breaker. If I can't forgive someone who has harmed me, then I can't be forgiven, is what the scripture says. And I know we're running out of time here. I was going to read there in Matthew 18 about that king, those talents, those two servants that, you know, wouldn't forgive. But I think I'm just going to let that for now. And go on to Matthew 5:44. These are some of the greatest statements that Jesus ever made, I believe, here. Other than when he said it was finished. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" So as we think of forgiveness, may we just be reminded that it doesn't fly under the radar. It's a deal breaker. So I wanted to look at Matthew 24. There talks about iniquity, when it's going to abound in the last days. It's going to cause the love of many to wax cold. You know, this world is a cold system that is intended to turn your love stone cold, away from God and away from His church. I personally have witnessed and even felt that wind blowing in my own heart at times. I have witnessed men who have got a blast of that cold weather, that cold wind of unforgiveness and whatever it is, and they're not here anymore. They got blown away, basically, because of iniquity abounded. And so that's such a sad thing that I just want to exhort us in. Just to want to stir up your pure mind this morning. That we reflect and know that coldness, when you feel that, cry out. Ask for help. Cry out. Forgive. You know, there's things that between parents and children, there's things between husbands and wives, and there's things between brothers and brothers and whatever it is. But if you feel that cold wind coming, that's wanting to cause you to be hard and uncaring and hard of heart, I would encourage us to deal with it while we can, because it will consume us. Jesus destroyed the power of death. He's interceding for you and I. Hebrews 9:13, "For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that we were under in the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So Jesus was a mediator between God and man, that we could magnify the Lord in all that we do and say. And then in Hebrews 12, he gave a strong rebuke here in verse 25. He said, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn from him that speaks from heaven?" So if heaven is speaking to you today, don't refuse it. And I believe this is in the context of forgiveness. It's in the context of me forgiving myself or me forgiving someone else. Make sure that you don't miss that offer. Yet, whose voice then shook the earth, but now has he promised, saying, "Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but heaven also." And this word, "yet once more," signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." I was just thinking of the crucifixion. One other thing just came to my mind here that I was just going to share. Thinking of the intense anguish that Jesus experienced. This hematidrosis is basically where you sweat drops of blood. That's the medical term, hematidrosis. It is a rare but very real medical condition where one's own sweat will contain blood. The sweat glands are surrounded by tiny vessels. These vessels can constrict and then dilate to the point of rupture, where the blood will then effuse into the sweat gland and come out on your skin. It causes extreme anguish. Because he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." The intense anguish and sorrow Jesus felt was certainly understandable. He was God. And he knew what was going to happen. You know, he knew how he was going to be flogged and disfigured. And so I was just pondering that as I was studying for this. And I know that often it doesn't grip my heart what Jesus did for me. This cup right here, this cup of sin that he drank for you and I here this morning. It was a bitter cup. And so maybe we could all stand and pray, and we'll begin with the bread. Lord, I thank you for this time together here. I thank you for the reflections, Lord, in the Word of God, in the prophecy, and also in the writings of the four Gospels that show us the unimaginable things that you suffered because you saw me and you saw each one of us here this morning. And you wanted to provide a way out for us. And so I thank you, Lord, that you have made that way. You are the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. And so we come to you this morning. We know that in ourselves we're not worthy, but by the blood of Jesus, we can be made nigh. We can be made worthy to partake of this broken body, this bread that is symbolic of the broken body of our Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, today as we take this, that we could do it with remembrance, do it with thanksgiving, do it with purity of heart, Lord. If there's any aught in my heart, Lord, at this time, I would pray that you would remove it, Lord. If I would have any aught against anyone, that you would remove it in Jesus' name. And so I just thank you for this time, Lord, where you have called us to remember. We know, Lord, it does us good. It does us good to remember and to remember what you've done and provided for us in Christ. And so we love you and thank you and pray your blessing upon this church, Lord, as we partake of the broken body of Jesus. Amen.